This is the mission. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, here's what he told his disciples. And they were the ones that were going to reach others and make disciples out of and help them become disciples. And then it was going to, and guess what? It has come all the way through time and it has spread out just like he said it should across this planet until it's come to us. And now we are the ones alive on planet Earth at this present time. And so these are Jesus's words to us today as his disciples, okay? All right, are you ready? Matthew 28, and let's look let's back up to verse 18. And this is what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." Go. See that? Go. That's what he said. The first thing he says, go. I want you to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, we're going to come back and dissect this passage, hopefully, Lord willing, in future weeks, okay? But today, I just want to start talking about the mission. The mission. You know, we talk about at our church believing in missions. We are. But it's not missions, plural. It's just one mission. It's mission. It's the mission. It's why we're here. He said, go and make disciples. Not of ourselves. Not of our church. We're sure not supposed to go, and our purpose to be to make Baptists out of people, or Methodists out of people, or Assembly of God out of people, right? We're to go make disciples of Jesus Christ, Christians, okay? That's our deal, okay? So now turn to John 17, 8. That's what we're going. We're ready to start the sermon now, Wayne. He's got it. Now I've got it. If Wayne's got it, I hope y'all all have got it, okay? This is Jesus' prayer. This is the eve before he's about to be arrested, and he's going to be crucified the next day. So in his prayer, and John's the only one that records this lengthy prayer, that Jesus is just an intense time of prayer with the Father. And right in the middle of that prayer, listen to what he says in verse 18. I want to read it for you. Jesus says this to the Father. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Pray with me. Father, bless your word. Pour out your spirit today. And help us to open our hearts and our minds and just get what it is you want us to get from this. And then do the work of changing our lives, Lord, and attitudes that needs to happen. And so that your kingdom comes and your will is done. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Go make disciples. This is a mission, Lord, just like you. That to me is so powerful. I mean, this to me is one of the most incredible statements that I've ever heard. That Jesus himself says, Father, just like you sent me into the world, now I'm sending them. And he's talking about his disciples. So down through time, he's talking about us today. Greatest truth, one of the greatest truths in the universe is mentioned right here. That the Father sent the Son into the world. That's an incredible truth. That right there is the good news. That is the gospel. That Jesus has come. It's one of the foremost and the essentials of the faith. That Christ is the one sent into the world by God the Father. The one that was provided as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Because we know that we all have a problem. We all have a problem that separates us from God. We have a problem that separates us from perfection. None of us are perfect, are we? No, we're not. I'll just answer that for you because we're not. Because if you say you are, then you just lied and you proved it, that you weren't. So we're not perfect. We've all sinned. And sin separates us from God. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And I know you guys have heard this. Many of you have heard this many, many, many times from me, but I never get tired of preaching it, and I hope you never get tired of hearing it. And there's some that maybe the lights are coming on this for the first time. Because this is one book, one story. It doesn't contradict all the way through when you understand it and interpret it like God, and like you're supposed to, properly. okay? You can bend and twist it. In fact, the devil will help you do that. But from Genesis to Revelation, we're taught the wages of sin is death, right? Am I on this? You have, help me out here. You're not just a spectator, you're a participator, okay? Yeah, right. I'm on track. Good. I can move on to the next thing now and say that you know that death in the Bible never means an end. Death means separation. When God told Adam and Eve, the day that you take of the forbidden fruit and you reject my authority over you, you reject me as God over you, and you reject the fact that I own this garden and I can say, stay away from that tree, and you say, no, we want that and we want to be like you, and you take of that fruit and you disobey me and you eat, on that day you will surely die. Well, guess what? You know the story, don't you? It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's a real story. They did it. Did they die that day? Okay, you know, you understand. They didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually, didn't they? Because you know that death in the Bible means separation. They were separated from a holy, perfect, pure God because they were now imperfect and unholy, unpure. And they did that. Now, what happens? What happens now? Because they did that, they were separated from God. Now, ultimately, they did die physically. But physical death is separation of your soul, spirit from your body. The Bible speaks of one more death. It's called eternal death. And that is where a person is separated from God for eternity in a place that we call, and the Bible calls, hell. And it's a real place. I don't like to talk about it. But the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it a lot. It's real. You need to know that. You need to understand that Jesus came and died so that you wouldn't have to die that death. All right? Now, because of sin, the Bible says, we're going to die of a physical death. But you don't have to die the eternal death. Because of sin, we're all spiritually dead. That is, we're born with sin. And we reach that age of accountability where we're accountable. We can understand things. God holds us accountable. We are separated from God because of our sin. And that's when we need to do something. Well, because God's nature is holy, we know that's why he couldn't just overlook sin. Because if he did and allowed any sin into heaven, then heaven would no longer be perfect, would it? No longer be holy. God would no longer be perfect if he did that. He would no longer be God. He could not just overlook it and ignore it like it didn't happen. Because he demands perfection. Because he is perfect. And we know that because of this, immediately, God began to tell his story. Immediately after that, because we know that the first bloodshed in the Bible is the animal that shed its blood, so God took its skin and covered their nakedness. Very symbolic of the blood that would be shed to cover our sins. And immediately God, and this was laid down more clearly when the law came through Moses, but obviously Abraham, all those guys, they observed this, that God put in place a temporary means of having fellowship with him. A temporary means for sinful, defiled people to have a fellowship and a relationship with a perfect God. The blood of lambs, bulls, and goats were provided by God as a temporary covering for sin. And they were a reminder. It was an object lesson. The Bible declared that life's in the blood. Well, that's pretty clear. I mean, if you have anything that's alive and you drain the blood out of it, it doesn't keep living. So that's a picture of the life, right? And so God demanded blood is holy. Life is holy. Why was the blood holy? And it would be treated with respect because life is holy. We don't treat life as holy anymore in this world, do we? Certain life is expendable. It gets inconvenient. God says life is precious, holy. So this is a graphic illustration. Every time they were to come to God, see, when you do this, you're acknowledging the fact that I know and I believe you when you say I am a sinner. That's why I'm doing this. And I know that the wages of my sin is death. And it was a graphic thing. And it is gross, but it's the way it was. And God meant for it to be that way. As they slit that animal's throat and as the people there watched the blood and the life then drained out. The blood drained out and then the life in the animal died. Every time when they came to God, they had to bring those sacrifices. It was a detailed reminder the wages of sin is death. And they had to come acknowledging that. while those offerings admitted our sin and our inability to approach God on our own, we had to come to God the way God said to come to Him. You know, it might say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, anyway, it's the way God said. The point is, you can't come to God any way you want to. Just like when Noah built the ark, he couldn't just build it any way he wanted to. God said, you've got to build it this way. You can only come to God the way that God Himself creates and instructs. And that's what they were doing. And it acknowledged that. But what those sacrifices never did do, they never did away with the sin. They never did. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us. They continually had to be repeated and repeated. And at the same time, there were prophecies starting in the Garden of Eden about the seed of the woman that would come. And that makes no sense. Because if you understand biology, you know that the woman doesn't have the seed, the man does. The woman has the egg. I mean, the Bible's talked about this stuff so many thousands of years ago. And so it's a real contradiction, it's a real strange thing to say, the seed of the woman. Unless you understand that the woman is going to give birth to one who is going to come through and from her body that is not going to have the involvement of a male. Unless you understand that right there is a prophecy of a virgin birth. So there's this deliverer that's going to come, the seed of the woman. And he's going to crush the serpent who is symbolic of Satan's head. They knew there was a deliverer that was coming. They knew it from the beginning. And it began to be revealed and expanded. And these sacrifices were also a picture of that, of one who would come, a great deliverer, who would deliver man, who would not just cover but deliver us from our sin. But ultimately, for human sin, God required human blood. And Jesus is the one. He was the only one qualified. I hope you never get tired of hearing this. He was the only one qualified to do that. As He, and this is mystery of mysteries, as He always existed as God. And as God, as God is, as one God, one essence, yet mystery of mysteries, within this essence of God, one God, there are three persons. Not three gods, one God. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So as God the Son, and this is deep because that's how deep our God is. If you've got to have a God that you can fully logically explain with things that you understand, I'm going to tell you, He's not much of a God. I'm glad that the thought of God and His essence, it blows my mind. I cannot fully, I love it, but I can't get my arms around it. Right? Remember, that's the what I call one of these big fat brother-in-law truths. You know, you ever had that big fat brother-in-law? You love him, but you just can't quite get your arms all the way around him. Right? But you still love him. This is one of those truths I can't quite get my mind all the way around it. But I love it. That Jesus co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, yet He agreed to come. And when He came, He agreed to humble Himself and lower Himself voluntarily. To do only the Father's will and to come. So now He's here. And now for human sin, God demands human blood. But the only way any of us can pay for our own sin would be to be separated from God for all eternity. What's the answer? They come, and God's plan was always by faith. It wasn't just that they did this. They had to believe. Way back in the Old Testament, He said, the just shall live by faith. So they came believing God and trusting God that if I do this, God says that this is the way He's provided. And so they trusted God. But ultimately, Jesus came. The only one qualified as fully God, but yet then He became fully human. And this is where correct teaching is so important, because through the years, people have tried to twist this. He didn't just appear like He was here, and He really wasn't. He wasn't just some man that got a God complex. He was fully God, and He became fully human. It's the dual nature of Christ. And so the only one qualified to bring lost humanity and God together would be one who is perfect, pure humanity and fully God at the same time. The only one qualified to do it. The only one that had the resources to pay for the sins of the whole world would be God Himself. But the wages of sin is death. God can't die. But when God came in human flesh, as fully human, in a body, with a heart, with blood beating and pumping through it, he could die. Wow. Wow. That was the plan. Most of the Jews understood that there was one coming. The disciples, they were all looking for the Messiah, but they knew he would be king and that he would rule over all the world. But they forgot that they needed a permanent solution to the problem of sin and that he would also be a deliverer. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter tells us that even the prophets, as they prophesied, they wondered when and what time and how all this was going to happen. I mean, it was a mystery to them. They were even the ones that were writing these things down and said, there's more to this, and we just can't get a grip on how all this is going to happen. But they knew it was to you. They knew it was to future generations that they would understand it when it happens, right? So it's always been there. It was the mystery that then was revealed through Christ. The disciples believed, and they proved by their own experience that Jesus is the Son of God and that only in him is eternal life. And so when Jesus died on the cross, all of those sins that people trusted God to cover with those sacrifices and being obedient to God, he died and paid for all of those sins. All of those sins were placed upon him. And because God is eternal, he's not limited to time. He could die for all sins, past, present, and future. It makes no difference to God because he is present in all of time. All of time is present with him. I don't even know how to say it. But he died for your sins. He died for sins that are still yet future for us. So as a human, he could die right then on the cross and pay the price and shed his blood. But as God, he could die for Adam and Eve's sin to the last sin that could ever be committed because he's eternal and dwells outside of what we call the timeline. Does this make sense to anybody? You know, it's a great truth. This is the greatest of all truths. The Father sent the Son into the world. Now, that right there, when you read one verse out of the Bible, it includes everything I've been talking about for what, 15 minutes or so? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? I don't know. However long it's been. It includes that one little statement has that much truth in it. But right here in our text, Jesus, as I said, is on the eve of his crucifixion. He prays for his disciples. They still don't understand everything in full. In a little while, their whole world's going to fall apart when he goes to the cross, when he actually pays in time. See, this is amazing because even though God's eternal, this event that happened, his dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, it actually happened on planet Earth in what we call time. It's part of our history. It really happened here. There was a day on planet Earth when this actually happened. But I want to tell you, because he's God and eternal, there's a time even right now that this can happen in your life and you can experience if you've never received Christ as your Savior. It becomes real in your life. I'm going to get a little weird here now. This is another dimension, Curtis. That because he's eternal, this time right now that I would bow down and I would say, Jesus, I believe you are fully God. And I believe you were fully human and died on the cross for my sins. I believe this is the only way that God has provided that my sins could be paid for without me paying for them in hell. And that you took the punishment and you offer forgiveness as a free gift. And at the moment that I repent of my sins and I turn to him and by faith I believe this and receive this, that moment right here, and it may be in 2013, is concurrent with that moment way back there in time and somewhere around 30-something A.D. when he died on the cross, that they are happening at the same time. Because I want to tell you, at the moment that Jesus died on the cross in time, he being eternal knew about this moment here today, and he knew you would be seeking a Savior, and he paid for your sins. At that moment, my sins are placed on him. Amen. Isn't that incredible? We're doing a little time travel here, aren't we? That's no problem for God. So Christ is praying for them. And hey, I want to look at something here before I wrap this up. There's two petitions, two requests that he makes known. But let me say, this isn't the only place he said this. I think I've got another verse. And I want to say this. He's sending us. So he sent the disciples. Now he's sending us. All right. In John 20:21, Jesus said to them, this is after he was resurrected, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So keep that thought in your mind as we go through this, because there's two petitions that he makes here as he's praying for them. As you look up in verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. He knew he was going to go to the cross and die. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Two requests. This is the first request that he actually makes, to keep through his name those he had given him. And so, listen, it's not just you coming to the Lord. The power of God and Jesus is like, Father, keep them. Now, if you don't want him, you're not a robot. You can turn your back on him. But if you want to know God and if you want to have victory, everything that's at God's disposal is available to work in your life to set you free and to give you victory. What am I saying? I'm saying because of what Jesus tells us, there is nothing in this universe, all hell included, Satan included, that has got the power to tear you away from God if you want to walk with God and you want God in your life. But the second part of that, why? Keep them why? That they may be one, as we are one. I'm going to tell you, it's real important on Jesus' agenda that his children who have come to him by faith be one just like he and the Father are one. Someday we're going to be one. Here's the thing that's really bothered me. I enjoyed this weekend being with people from all different types of backgrounds. One of my favorite guys was my little Cajun friend from up there in Buffalo. Goes to one of our sister churches that was there. I love to hear him talk. Love to hear him talk about boiling up those mud bugs. You know what those are? You don't eat any crawfish around here? Yeah, you know, you suck that head, pop that meat out of there. Ooh, good stuff. What do they say? Hey! But people from all kinds of backgrounds. I mean, there's even people there, I'm sure, you know, that does all kinds of weird stuff. And if Glenn would have gone, we'd have had a guy there that crumbles crackers in his milk. And remember that? Well, that's a big treat. So people, you know, that grew up differently than me. People from, buildings where they meet that have different names on them. Here's the point. If you're a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that I am, saved by the same Savior. And if you're a child of God, and if I'm a child of God, doesn't that mean we're family? If you're part of the body of Christ, and I'm part of the body of Christ, don't that mean we belong together? And if this is true, doesn't that mean we're going to spend all eternity in heaven together? Why are we so divided here? Why are we so critical and picking each other apart, and we can't reach the lost world and build the kingdom of God because we're fighting against each other, against a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. It's not the essential truths. Yeah, we want to fight against false teaching, but we're not even talking about that. And so Satan has really got us to buy into a big lie, and it's crippled us, because I just want to call our attention to the fact that Jesus wants us to be one. And there are some people out there that he wants us to come alongside and serve with and work with that may not have some of the same traditions that you have. You know what? I could get bogged down there, but there's a second petition is in verse 17 where he says, sanctify them. That he asked, this is where a petition or a request, he asked the Father to do something. That's it. You're asking God, would you do this? And the second thing was, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify, as it says there, means to set apart. That's what it means. It means to be set apart. Can I explain that word for half a second? I'm going to have to fly through the last point of this message, I can tell. But to sanctify, we get a word similar to that, sanitize. It's similar. When something is sanitized, it means it's totally free from germs and impurity or bacteria or anything that will cause contamination. And you don't set that with everything else because it's clean, right? You set it apart. When you are sanctified by God, not only are you cleansed by him, but you are set apart. Now you're a holy vessel that is to only be used by him. Set apart. You know, I was in the world and I got saved from my sin. Now I belong to Jesus. I'm part of the church. Let me give you a little Bible lesson here. The Greek word that's translated church in English is the word ekklesia. Wow, I even put a little on there, didn't I? Man, I didn't even mean to do that. I bet that's how they really said it. I don't have a clue. I just know that's what the word is. Ek means out of, and to put that word together, it means called out. The last part of the word means to call out. So literally in the original language, the word church itself means the called out. So what are we? We're people who were in the world, lost in sin, and we have been called out of the world and into God's kingdom. Amen. We're the called out. Nowhere in the Bible does the word church ever refer to a building. It always refers to people. So I'm part of the called out. So I've been saved and called out of the world, and I am now placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Doesn't matter what your label is, well, there's only one body, okay? And now I'm set apart. I belong to Jesus. And now he's changing me so that I live with his power, and he lives through me. He gives me now supernaturally, because I have to be willing, but he gives me the ability to break loose those fleshly habits and thoughts and patterns and to live a supernatural life even. And you know what? We grow in that as long as we're in the flesh. And and you know what? We're set apart. The technical theological word is sanctification. You ever hear that? The technical word for when you get saved and your sins are all like put on Jesus, he paid for it, and then paid in full is placed on your account. That's called justification. You ever heard of that? That's what that means. Hey, there's one more word, and I'm looking forward to it. And it's that day when it's complete, and he calls me home, I die, or he comes back, and we get to go be with him, and we get to bask in his glory. We're going to be lifted up with him, even though he gets all glory. That is called glorification. I'm looking forward to that. Think about it. The tragic death of a brother or sister that seems so horrible and so bad is just the opportunity to step through the door to glorification for them. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8. You know, Yvonne, I think about what Bill's going through right now. And with his age and everything, we know that the earthly prospect is not good. But it doesn't end there. That what we're seeing as his worst days, and I'm using his example because I can't get him off my mind and off my heart. What are his worst days, I'm telling you, are leading up to the best day ever in his life. The world knows nothing of this kind of victory. You talk about a thought that will kill depression right there, man. If you got to know the truth, if you know the truth, what's it going to do? It's going to set you free. Sanctify them through what? His truth. Where do you find that truth? His word is truth, is what he just said. What I'm trying to tell you is none of this is going to happen unless you're in the Word of God daily. You're in the Word. Why are we doing this? We're in the Word right now. This is what God uses, the Word that he authored, that the Holy Spirit authored, he uses. Without it, you don't get set apart. You don't stay set apart. You don't grow. You don't have victory. And so that's why he prayed this. We've got to know this before we can get to the mission. Okay? Because we're not going to get off the ground. We might run down that runway, but we're never getting off the ground without this. And so then we want to just ask this question before we close. He says, as the Father, as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them. And this is what he's done to make it possible. That he's going, he's sending us. Why was he sent? Why he was sent, I want to tell you this little clue. It's the same reason why we're sent. Jesus was sent to save. That's it. He was sent to save. He was sent primarily to do his Father's will, and that was to save. Let me just get a verse on that. I hope you write some of these down. John 6:38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Right there he's saying, even though I'm co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, I am not operating on my power as God. I have come as a servant to not do my own will, but the will of the Father. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not doing anything on my own, only what the Father's will is. That's the same thing he asked of us. All right, but what was the Father's will? Jesus tells us in Luke 19:10, another good verse. This is the verse that really tells us this. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, he refers to himself that way. Here's why I've come, he says, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I came, right there. Why did he come? To save, to seek and to save. He may be seeking you today. So he came to save. He not only came to save, he came to serve. Okay, come to save. That's our business too. Since he's sending us, he never intended to stay. That he was going to ascend back into heaven, and then we're going to carry on the work that he started. It'd been better if you'd stayed here. You know, he says, I'm God. The plan is, you're going to go, and you're going to carry this message of salvation. So guess what? As we're sent, our object is to see folks saved from sin and eternal death, and that's his mission. And part of that involves serving. Jesus said it this way, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you realize that if we're all serving, we're going to be serving one another as well as serving the lost world? And if you're serving and everybody else is serving, that means you are going to be served. One of the first things that happened in our time, and I like that because instead of just like a retreat, because sometimes we did retreat away from the world, but we didn't just retreat to just get away. We wanted to encounter his greatness. But at the encounter, one of the first things that they do is you go into your cabins. Is the guy, and there's a guy that I'm connected with that used to go to our church that was there serving. You remember Ron Place? Yeah, Ron, old goofy Ron, you know, he's there and he's like sitting down there. One of the first things they do is they have a little feet washing service in the rooms, you know. It only kind of goes one way. He says, you're sitting down there, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And right now you can't wash mine. Because you're not pastor, you're not in charge of nothing here. You're going to sit here, and you're going to let us serve you. Because I have to say this as a side note. Sometimes I find it easier to serve than to let others serve me. And I had to get that in my mind. I am here, Lord, just to empty myself out and let you fill my cup. And I needed that. And that illustrates it so beautifully, doesn't it? But we're serving. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So, but if we're all serving, we're all going to be helping one another. It's powerful. Are you serving the Lord? See, so many people, they want to come to church, and I just want to come to church to have my needs met, right? And you may have needs, and they will be met, right? I just want to be fed, and I pray that if you come with an appetite, you will be fed. It's kind of hard to go to the table and be fed with nutritious food if you've been eating junk food. You know, if you've been watching junk on TV and all this other stuff, you're not going to come to church to be able to focus. So you got to get your appetite ready. But anyway, you'll be fed. But the main thing is God saying, I want you to serve. Are you serving anyone? Because if you're really going for him, you are going to serve others. Have you done anything to help someone else? Or are you only thinking about yourself? Now, there's times you're going to need help, I know. But if you're not, as Ed Young says, if you're not serving, you're swerving. Right? In your walk with God. If you're not serving, you're swerving. He came to save. He came to serve. He came to teach. And we're to teach. You say, well, I don't know anything. Well, then don't tell it if you don't know it, but learn it. You don't have to be called. Some are called to be teachers and preachers, but let me tell you something. We're all sent. When he said, I'm sending them, when he said the disciples go, he didn't say just some of you. He didn't say there's just an elite group that's going to go. As the way I take it, all of us as Christians are to go, or as we go, we are sharing the gospel and helping make disciples for Jesus. And let me tell you, I don't care what your gift, what your skills, what your callings are, that's something God wants to do in and through your life, and it'll flow out of your worship and relationship with him. And if you're not getting to that, you're no wonder you don't feel fulfilled. It doesn't matter how good things are, how healthy you are, what the income is. If you're not, as you're going, sharing the gospel and serving others and making disciples, your life's going to be unfulfilled and empty. It's not going to be full. But you can teach. What? Teach. Tell what you know. Do you know anything? You can tell it. Well, they may ask a question that I don't know. Well, then tell them you don't know, but you'll help get help to find. It's okay. Be honest. Don't make stuff up. You can always find somebody who knows less than you. For some people, that might be a challenge, but I'm sure there's, you know, I don't know who the last person is. But anyway, but You can find someone that knows less. You may not feel like you know enough, but there's someone that knows less than you. Share what you know. You're going to help disciple someone while you're still being discipled. That's awesome. He came to teach, and that's what we're to do. But he also came to touch. Woo! Man, I think about that. Think about that. The leper that no one would even get close to. Did you know when Jesus healed him, he could have healed him any way he wanted to, but how many times did he touch him? See, now normally if you touched a leper, they were unclean, then you were unclean. He was willing, although when Jesus touched them, they were healed, and so neither one of them were unclean. Amen? But what I'm saying is he's willing to get his hands dirty. We're going to have to reach out with our hands, and we're going to have to touch some stuff that's not pretty to bring the healing of Jesus into it. We are. That's what he did. All right? That's what we're to do. What I did, that's what you're to do. He also came to suffer. I don't like this part. But you know, we were talking about the storm last week. True, sometimes the storms come because of disobedience, but sometimes storms come because of obedience. Remember, Jesus said, get in the boat and launch out. And then they went right into a storm. He sent them there. But God has a purpose in the suffering, does he not? I like what Peter says in 1 Peter. I'm about done. Hang in there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the, he calls it a fiery trial, which is to try you, like some strange thing happened to you. He said this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Did he not suffer for you? Did he not? You look at that. Have you seen the? Have you read that lately? You ever watched The Passion of the Christ as well as they could portray it? Yes, he suffered. So why do I think that I should never suffer? But if I'm suffering, I hope it's suffering for Christ's sake and not for something stupid that I've done, right? He goes on to talk about that in that passage. Go home and read it. But he says that when you do that, it's like you're partaking of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. You're going to say it was worth it. Okay. He came not only to do that, but he came to do all these things, but he came to send. He came to send. And that's what he's saying. I want to send you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are they going to call on the name of the Lord if they never heard of the name of the Lord? Verse 14, how then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, don't misinterpret that. That doesn't mean that we have to send preachers and they're the ones supposed to do this. All of us do this. But when the word preacher's used there, it means someone who proclaims him. Doesn't necessarily mean someone who's called to be a preacher, right? And in verse 15, he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? So, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We've got to go. And we should be helping to send and to go. Let me just close with this little story. And this is kind of an emotion. It's not in the Bible. Please don't try to find it there. There's a legend that recounts, it's just a story, recounts the return of Jesus to glory after his time on earth. It's just a fable, but it illustrates this. Even in heaven, he bore the marks in his resurrected body of his earthly pilgrimage, the scars, the cross, the shameful death. The angel Gabriel approached him and said, Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there. He replied that, yes, I did. Gabriel, being an angel, is just curious about this. He said, and do they know and appreciate how much you loved them and what you did for them? Jesus replied, no, not yet. Right now, actually, only a handful of people in Palestine know. Gabriel was perplexed. He asked, then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for them and about this gift of salvation that you paid for on the cross? Jesus said, I've asked Peter, James, John, and a few more friends to tell others about me. Those who are told will then, in turn, tell yet others who will then tell others. And my story will spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I've done. Gabriel frowned, looked rather skeptical, because he knew what poor stuff men were made of. And he says, yes, but what if Peter, James, and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century, people just stop telling others about you? Don't you have any other plans? Don't you have a backup? And Jesus said, no. No. I don't have a backup. That's the plan. That's the mission. It's a good illustration. In his divine wisdom, he chose this way. That if we don't go and share it and set the example and tell them, they're not going to hear. That's it. Let's pray.